Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, to Psalms 127 and 128. If you're using the Pew Bible, which we encourage you to do, if you don't have your own copy, it's on page 657, and you'll want to have these chapters open before you through the preaching of the Word, as we'll look, for the most part, verse by verse. And as you are able, if you would stand for the reading of God's inerrant and infallible Word, His very mind and print before us. The first being a psalm of Solomon, a psalm of ascent. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. And thus ends the reading this morning. I'm sure many, if not most or all of you, have heard the quip that he who dies with the most toys wins. It is hopefully a quip for you, a joke of sorts. Anyone who would really buy into such a worldview would have a lot of struggles, not only in this life, but the next. I mean, truly, if that's what they believed, that the one who dies with the most toys wins. It is a worldview that many have, but I read from Boyce, actually, about a T-shirt that read on the cover, on the front, he who dies with the most toys wins, and then on the back, but he dies nevertheless, which deepens it a little bit. It moves from a quip to more of an adage, because that is a proverb that would be a general truth. That would even hone it just a little bit to make it a more of a biblical worldview. In fact, Solomon struggled with that very thing in Ecclesiastes, and he's the writer of 127 this morning. It's that same mentality or outlook on life that if this is all there is, then it really is meaningless. If I'm going to toil and labor and fret and worry and stay up at night and stay up late and then wake up early, and all it means is a little bit nicer car or a little bit bigger house, then, you know, what does that really mean? There's really no purpose in that. No real meaning. So as it deepens even more than that, Solomon would say that apart from God, it's all meaningless. Now, that's a very important phrase, very important comment. I won't think about all the youth this morning and our seniors at 11 o'clock, but just, and it's not just you as youth, but it's parents as well. We all need to be reminded that if God is not in the middle, if He's not at the very center of my life, then it is meaningless. Your life and all of life, all this we call life, is meaningless. Again, the fretting, the worry, the sleepless nights, the staying up, the watching over the city, as Solomon puts it, it's all meaningless. Unless. Now that's a key word too. In fact, that's maybe the key word this morning. Unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord is at the center of my life, unless He's blessing my marriage, which, by the way, if you're visiting, we're in the midst of a series in marriage and family. And this is a little bit of an interlude because we're talking about the roles of men and then wives, men and husbands, wives, women, and then children. So that's where we are, but this is a little bit of an interlude this morning. And so, unless the Lord is in the middle of my marriage, unless the Lord blesses my children, then it's meaningless. How do I know if the Lord is building my house? And the answer is found in the fear of the Lord. And we're going to explain that a little bit further in a moment. I'll leave you hanging now, but it's still, that's the answer. It should, for those of you maybe who don't really even understand the fear of the Lord, that ought to sort of drive you a little bit crazy to say, okay, well, now what does that mean? Because if I'm saying the Lord builds my house and that means I fear Him, I mean, hopefully all of us are sort of asking, well, what does that mean? It's the Lord, you'll notice in 127:1, the Lord builds the house, the Lord watches over the city. 127:2, the Lord gives sleep. Verse 3, children are a gift from the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord satisfies a man. He blesses a man. 128:2 and then 128:5, the Lord blesses with fruit, the fruit from your labor. That is, by the way, His prerogative. God does whatever He pleases. And so whatever fruit you do know from your labor, praise God for it because it comes from Him. The Lord bestows longevity, 128:6. And then the Lord grants peace, 128:6. I mean, it's pretty obvious. He alone. They would sing these as a sense, psalms and songs going up to the temple to worship Him. And they are building that foundation as they go forward. This is what I believe, that I did not do this. I cannot do this. I could never do this on my own. I cannot in myself bring blessing and changes and children and a blessed wife. It's not going to be my toil that's ultimately going to give me sleep at night. My toil's not going to give me peace. It's not going to give me satisfaction. Longevity, again. God blesses, God prospers, God bestows, God gives, God shows mercy. And part of the call to worship is God does more than we ask or think, more than we could ever imagine according to the power at work in me. So it's God, 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 God. I mean, it's everything about God. God does this, but it doesn't negate this God-fearing labor and toil. I still got to get up in the morning. I still got to go to work. I still got to pray. I mean, I got to read the Word. I got to be involved. I got to be here. I got to be in the midst of the people of God like this, singing hymns and remembering the Sabbath. I mean, those are things that He's... That's the thing about God. It's not this either or. It's not that I have to constantly... We're in a battle against those who are more law given and those who are more grace given. And it's just this, like, there's this battle. I like to think of being... I don't want to go either way. I want to be where God wants me to be. It's where the Reformed faith is. Our doctrine puts us that God, and we preach the whole counsel of God. So there's this understanding, there's a sovereignty of God. I want to say on the one hand and on the other, and it's almost better to say maybe on the same, it's this different sides of one hand or something, but it's God's sovereignty. And then here is this God-fearing labor on my part. But in God's economy, they go together. I mean, it's this toil and labor, yeah, but it's means by which God alone brings about the fruit and the blessing and the peace and the sleep and the love and the joy and on and on and on it goes. It's a gift from Him. Whatever you do, I mean, this is a great example. It's Paul. He understands this, you know, that it's not one or the other. Whatever he says, this is Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing, now here's some motive for you, that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. But then he just adds, he tacks on, you are serving the Lord Christ. And that's to Christians, obviously. You do all you do to the Lord's glory, and you have this inheritance that's waiting on you. But it's a gift from God, as your salvation is a gift from Him. And He's reminding you, don't forget, you're serving the Lord Jesus. That's what the Christian life's about. That's what, whatever you're called to do, whatever your labor is, whatever your sphere of influence, Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him. And He will do it. Again, there's a picture of God's economy. I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. I'm going to do everything that He expects me to do. I'm going to involve myself in the means of grace, prayer and worship, the Word, these things that He's given me. I'm going to involve myself on a secular level as far as, even though all of life is sacred, I still have this calling in my life. I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He will do it. Verse 6 in that chapter says, He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. God does that for you. Part of the meditation, Entering the Sanctuary, from David Dixon, a Puritan. The only way to have a quiet mind and good success is to use the means that God has ordained without anxiety and commit the outcome to God. I mean, that's an elaboration on Psalm 37:5. Do the work, trust the Lord. You know, use all the means at your disposal, wait on Him, trust Him. Moses would pray, establish the work of my hands. That's a great prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying that. Confirm the work of my hands. Yes, confirm the work of my hands. There's one translation, I couldn't find an actual translation. It was someone who had written in a commentary, prosper the work of my hands. Yes, prosper the work of my hands. Psalm 90:10. Now listen to this and jot it down and hear it being spoken to you individually. Deuteronomy 30:9-10. Okay? Deuteronomy 30:9-10. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as He took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that are written in His book of the law. When you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Two times in that 127, he says, unless the Lord, unless the Lord. Three times, it's like he's hammering home. Three times he says, vain, vain, vain. I mean, it's not rocket science, right, to say and believe, to understand, unless the Lord builds the house, it's in vain. Okay? Unless the Lord builds the house, it's useless. Unless the Lord builds the house, you will come to the end of your life and you'll say, what in the world have I done with my life? Unless the Lord builds the house, you come to the end of your life and you will be miffed. You will be confused and you will think, what does all of this mean? Where is the meaning? Where's the purpose? Now, you can err on either side, okay? You can, not that this is even wrong. You say, well, I do and I do and I do and I do for my children. I want to protect my children. I want to feed my children. I want to put a roof over their heads. In fact, I want to give them more than they need. I mean, that's honorable, I'm sure. I mean, you say, I want to set them up for success. I want to check off all the boxes that I'm supposed to do as a mom and a dad. But the scriptures are saying if you do it without humility before God, for example, if you do it without a posture of trust in the Lord, if you don't know from whence comes your blessings, if there's not an attitude of worship and prayer, if there's not this casting yourself on His grace and casting yourself on His mercy, and when anything ever good even does happen in your child's life, that you don't fall on your face and thank God that anything would happen good, then He says worthless. Where would be the meaning in that if the Lord hasn't built the house? If there's not a seeking after Him with everything I have. Kurt Cooper, our minister of youth, saw me Thursday in the serving area and said, "What would you give for 53 days of prayer for your children? That's all you did was pray 8 hours a day, 53 days straight." And he said, "You know how you do that?" And I said, "How?" He said, "I've done the math. You pray for your children for 10 minutes every day." And that's it. I mean, you think about, surely I could do that. You know, pray. Now, it is 7 days a week, 365, okay? It's 7 days a week, but it's praying for 10 minutes a day from 6th grade to 12th grade. And it comes out to 53 8-hour days. Or 17, almost 18, 24-hour days. That's an idea of how I might know the Lord has built the house. You know, again, one of those phrases I'm sure you've heard of the man who's on his deathbed, or that you never hear a man on his deathbed saying, "Boy, I wish I'd spent more time at work. I wish I'd spent less time with my children." I want to back that up a little bit. As I get older, in fact, it doesn't necessarily have to be the man on his deathbed, you know, some old man on his deathbed. It could be 65. Brethren, you can be 55 and say, and ask the question, "You ever heard a 55-year-old man say, 'I wish I spent more time at work and less time with my family'?" A lot of times that's the disillusionment of the 50s and 60s and 70s. "Boy, I wish I'd spent more time." You know, David Livingston, one of our missionary heroes, "I hope you are playing with your children. In looking back, I have one regret, and that is I did not feel it my duty to play with my children as much as to teach the natives. I worked very hard at that and was tired out at night. Now I have none to play with. So my good friend, play while you may. They will soon no longer be children." So it's meaningless unless the Lord builds the house. How do I know if the Lord's building my house? One word: fear. That I am fearing God. So it seems apparent from Scripture that the blessing of God upon the family is based upon the fear of the Lord. And it doesn't mean a self-righteousness. It's not legalism. It's not works righteousness. That's Scripture. I mean, that's taken from the Word of God. That's a truism. That obviously God blesses the home that fears Him. That the most satisfied home, the home where there's the most peace, the home where there's the most contentment, is the home that fears the Lord. Look at 28:1. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." I mean, who's going to take that away from God? "Who walks in His ways." Are you going to say no to that? You're going to say no. Verse 2, "You shall eat the fruit of your labor, of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." You know, I say it's not this, not this. It's not a prosperity gospel either. It's just the Word of God. It's just what Christianity is. It's how beautiful our God is. It's how gracious and loving and kind and benevolent and a provisionary that He would give you anything. So the one who fears the Lord, it means it's someone who knows the Lord and they trust, but they're also in awe of God. They revere God. They respect God. They respect His power. They respect His sovereignty. They obey. Because it just leads to that. My response to my knowledge of God's holiness and God's majesty and God's dominion is that I'm going to fear Him. And it's going to be felt, it's going to be seen in my life, and then my family, my wife, my children, my church, my nation. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Bunyan said, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and they that lack the beginning have no middle nor end." In other words, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 1. But he says, without that beginning, without that fear of God, then there's not going to be the wisdom. There's not going to be that end. And Dad, in here, it starts with you. It starts with the head of the home, the example, the obedience, the dependence upon God. We've talked about this throughout the series where they see you pray, they see your humility, they see your dependence. That's a real man. They see your vulnerabilities. They see where you turn when you know you don't have all the answers. That's how you raise up the next generation to turn to God, guarding your tongue. Here, a godly man is someone who fears the Lord. Okay? This man fears God because he knows God. The only reason he knows God is because God's revealed Himself to him by His Holy Spirit. And so this man is so overwhelmed by the unlimited love of God for him that he would allow him to know Him. It produces in him this passion to please Him. And out of pleasure comes obedience. And then you see the circle. It just keeps, the cycle goes round and round. It produces more fear, more understanding of God's love, more motivation by the love of God itself, more obedience, which creates more fear. I mean, on and on and on it goes. And it may be that a man has to purge some things in his life and in his family's life in order to fear God. But in the end, this healthy fear is going to lead to rest, sleep, security, joy, peace, trust. It's not to say there's not psychological and physiological reasons why we don't sleep, and sometimes there's a need for medication. I mean, that's none of that. But what this is talking about is when I don't sleep because I'm not trusting God. That's what the psalmist is interested in. When I fret because there's no fear of God in my, when I live my life in anger or bitterness because I don't have this healthy fear of God that He loves me that much. John fell at His feet as though dead. Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah 6, he said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim." And he goes on and talks about these angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And his reaction, "Woe is me." That's the example of a man who fears God. "Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the glory of God." And then the angel comes and touches his lips with the tongs from the altar and says, "This is an example, your sins are atoned for. In other words, your guilt has been taken away." That's the result. That's the beauty. That's the gospel. And so therefore the man says, when God says, "Who will go for me?" And the man says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." There's the godly father, the God-fearing man. "Here am I, Lord. I've seen my sin. I've seen the forgiveness. Please use me. Please send me." And men, it trickles down to your wife. Verse 3, 128, "Your wife will be a fruitful vine in your house," to your children. Verse 3 again, "Your children will be like olive shoots around your table and even to your country." For him, it would have been, of course, Zion, Jerusalem will prosper. That's it for us, the church itself. But then we think of the blessing the church is to our country. And so behold, verse 4, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." I really want to take the last Roman numeral in the outline where it talks about a satisfying home and children. I want to turn this toward mothers. I want to give it a thank you. Children can participate. Adult children, all of us, we could give thanks for mothers. This is going to be in the context of the scripture, and then I want to elaborate a little bit further. So you might want to close your eyes. You might want to lift your hands up as a prayer to God. You might give thanks for your own mother or grandmother or a spiritual mom or a deceased mother. You know, so I want to go through the list and say thank you, Mom, for, by the way, I had written down in my notes here about 128 mothers. This might encourage you on Mother's Day. It says they're olive shoots, okay? They're growing and they're maturing. They're not there yet. And nobody expects your children to be perfect. There's just something, you know, and I'm sure it's true all over the South and in America itself, but, oh, my child has to be perfect. My child has to be perfect. And I have all this restlessness about me. Nobody expects them to be perfect. You don't have to, well, there might be an expectation, but yeah, we understand they're sinners. And so when I read this, they are a handful before they are a quiverful. And that's good. They're a handful before they're a quiverful. So however you want to receive this in your posture as far as you're closing your eyes or bowing your head, but it's like thank you to God, but thank you, Mom, for trusting the Lord to build our house. Thank you, Mom, for guarding against thinking that it's all about you and then doing it all in vain. Thank you, Mom, for fearing God and teaching us to fear the Lord. Thank you, Mom, for having integrity and standing on biblical principles. Thank you for your contentment, no matter your current state. Thank you for expressing your joy in your husband and your children and in your worship. Thank you for sitting with me in worship, for showing me your love for prayer and singing and preaching, for seeing the importance of worship in your own life, in my life, for being captivated by the glory of God and His majesty and greatness, for being faithful through times of blessing and times of grief, for nurture and care and patience, for tender loving care and protection, weeding and watering and feeding in our family. Again, for your prayer life. For your proper attitude toward us, your children, by treasuring us and seeing us as a gift, a heritage, and a reward. For encouraging us as only a mother can do. For telling me that you're so glad that God gave me to you. For hugs. For confidentiality. For wise counsel. For your time, for shaping and sharpening me like an arrow, and when the time comes to aim and release me with skill and direction, for the cost that you've paid, for your sacrifice, that when I think about prosperity in this life, I think of you and your gift to me of motherhood. For finding your enjoyment in me, of all people, so undeserving. For finding such contentment in using your gifts and skills and abilities at home as a mother. And then in conclusion, I want to point out something that the Latin in the first verse of 127 is Nisi Dominus Frustra. You might imagine, if you don't know any Latin, you might figure a little bit of that out. That's the motto of Edinburgh, Scotland. Nisi Dominus Frustra. Without the Lord, frustration. But brothers and sisters, and may I say, to maybe not a brother and sister, to my friends that are here, with the Lord, there is communion and fellowship and trusting and peace and joy and treasuring Christ, who gives you the ability to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. That's yours if you have Christ.